We don't often hear that story read, the story of Cain and Abel. We all seem to know it. It's an earthy story. Some would consider this a text of terror, one of those texts maybe you try to avoid because it's kind of embarrassing to think that someone, a brother, killed a brother because he felt so jealous. But we're going to look at it today. We'll explore it. This passage from 1 John 3, 11 and 18, I think is John's attempt to understand and to theologize and to grasp the story of Cain and Abel. Listen for God's word. For this is the message you have heard from the beginning, that you should love one another. We must not be like Cain, who was from the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be astonished, brothers and sisters, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love one another. Whoever does not love abides in death, and all who hate a brother or sister are murderers. And you know that murderers do not have eternal life abiding in them. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. How does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother or sister in need and refuses to help? Little children, let us love, not in word or in speech, but in truth and in action. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let the words of my mouth and meditations of all our hearts here be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. From early on in Scripture, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, this has been a problem. It's been a theme that carried on from Genesis, I would say all the way to Revelation. You might find some pieces of Revelation. It's the feelings and actions and reactions and the fallout associated with one person being favored over another. It's what happens when we start seeing this world in terms of winners and losers. And I believe that when you start seeing the world and its people in terms of winners and losers, it's dangerous, and it can lead to violence. It's an old problem. It starts in Genesis because God feels undermined in the Garden of Eden. God then throws out Adam and Eve. Unwilling to accept Abel's good fortune, what does Cain do? Cain murders his own brother. When Isaac bestows the family blessing on Jacob rather than Esau, what does Esau do? Esau swears an oath that he will kill his younger brother someday. And what about the parable of the prodigal son? You see a theme emerging here? Parable of the prodigal son, remember that story about the one son squanders everything, throws away the inheritance, and yet the father throws him a party. And what is the older brother doing? He's out in the rain, sulking, having his own pity party, not going in. I can just imagine the older brother in the parable of the prodigal son probably mumbling out there in the rain, "I hate that guy." And then what about the Pharisees in the Gospels? Day after day, here are the Pharisees watching Jesus steal their thunder. They watch Jesus roaming around, correcting their theology, saying that he is the Son of God, making them into kind of sermon illustrations along the way, what not to do. And so what did they do? Because they can't accept that God is doing something new in Jesus, they hand him over to the authorities to be executed. It's an old, old problem that we have. Envy, jealousy, call whatever you like, feeling unnoticed, unappreciated, the tension that is created by competition, that feeling of being undervalued. And I think when we start to entertain those feelings, when we as human beings begin to to believe in those feelings and they well up within us, that's when hatred takes hold. You know, you can see it in this story. God even warns Cain before he kills his brother. God warns Cain, watch out, Cain. Watch it. When these feelings emerge in you and you begin to hate that person, sin will be waiting at the door for you. Or literally, sin will be waiting at the tent flap for you, waiting to pounce on your soul. Let's see. Always a bridesmaid, never a bride. That sums up the story. So I want to add another storyline in there. Always a bridesmaid, never a bride. But when the bridesmaid stands up and shoots the bride in the middle of the wedding, that's the story of Cain and Abel. On Wednesday, after I dropped off the pilgrimage group as they headed off the Grand Tetons, I took a little time to go over and see a historic site. I went over to Ford's Theater. How many of you have been to Ford's Theater? Good. It's free. That's the best part, right? Just walk on in, relive history, be at that place where John Wilkes Booth assassinated President Lincoln, see the box where that happened, and the stage, and go across the street to see where he died, surrounded by people and generals and so forth. It's an interesting and sobering experience. And yet, as I was kind of walking around Ford's Theater, it really hit me. This is the story of Cain and Abel. This is it. A president who gains favor and notoriety and prominence and is seen as a winner while someone else just can't accept that. That's John Wilkes Booth. He just could not accept it, that he had lost and that he had lost someone. In fact, part of the story, maybe a lot of you know this, part of the story is that President Lincoln had seen John Wilkes Booth act on that stage before. In Julius Caesar, John Wilkes Booth had been on the stage, and people had noticed how angry he got when he looked at the president delivering his lines. That wasn't acting. He was really angry at that president. And that's what happens when envy and jealousy and all that wells up within us, it leads to a violent conclusion. Remember, one biblical scholar writes about this story. Cain and Abel are the first fully human beings not made by God. They are the first human beings with parents in the story. Thus, the first fully human being is a murderer, and the second is his victim. That's why I call it a text of terror. All this is to say is I think we cannot underestimate that destructive power, that destructive depth of human resentment that has the potential in all of us to raise up. That sense that we might be losing something that we think we deserve more than someone else. Reflecting on this story a lot this week, I've taken back to my high school days when I used to compete in speech and debate. I competed in speech and debate all through high school, all through college. And I did fairly well. I was a pretty good speaker as a kid, a 16 or 17 year old, except I swear at every speech tournament, during the awards ceremony, this would be the announcement. And in second place, Ken Henry. I was Mr. Second Place. And in first place, Kevin Loomer. Is Kevin here today? He resides in Central Washington. I checked before I got there. I was Mr. Second Place. You know, second place isn't bad, but I hated Kevin Loomer. Every tournament, all through high school, I went to 10 to 12 speech tournaments a year. So I was gone most weekends as a kid. We'd get to the final round, Kevin would win. I hated that guy. Well, at the end of our senior years, by some act of fate, Kevin and I both qualified to go to a national tournament together to Ohio. And so we had to room with each other in a Holiday Inn for a whole week. My nemesis, my enemy, my Abel. But you know, I discovered out of that experience, and some since then, that there is something beautiful and godly begins to fade. All those preconceived opinions you had about this individual, all your judgments against that person, all those arguments begin to lose their weight. Indeed, when two people have the courage to sit down and have a conversation and talk about what's going on between them, their divisions, their differences, to communicate, I think a healing begins. Reconciliation becomes possible. And I am almost convinced that has always been God's plan. So, as a high school kid, when I was knocked out of the tournament early on in the tournament, I think I made it just through a few rounds and I was gone. I still remember going to the final round. Large auditorium filled with hundreds of people. And there was Kevin Loomer on the stage, giving a speech, probably the greatest speech I've ever heard. And so when everyone stood up for a standing ovation, so did I. That's what happens when you spend time with someone. You start to spend time with someone, they start to become human. And you even start to appreciate the gifts they have. In 1986, Judith Bjorst, a children's author, decided to go another direction. She wrote a more adult book called Necessary Losses. You know, there are some books out there, right, that you just keep going back to, maybe you read 20 years ago, but something about that book or that author, they said something, they just keep going back. This has been a book for me. Over 20 years ago, she wrote that book, but this year, as I was working on this sermon, I went over to the library to find it, dust it off, and find just that paragraph that I just can't let go of. This is the paragraph I keep coming back to. She writes, "It has often been said that a friendship is judged by whether or not we will stand by our friends in adversity. But there is an opposing, more subtle point of view which argues that it is relatively easy to come through in times of adversity, and that the true test of friendship is being wholeheartedly able to stand by our friends in their joys." Cain cannot stand by his brother in his joy. Cain cannot comprehend that his brother has received these accolades and attention and acclaim above him. He wants these things. Now, if Abel had been in a car accident, that might have been something different. If Abel had lost his job and suffered financial distress, he might understand. He might go over there and spend time with him and pray with him. But because Abel has succeeded, it's much harder for him to do. In fact, he's unable to do it. You know, my sense is, it's just too easy for us to be envious. It's too easy for us not to love someone. It's too easy for us to go to the place where Cain goes and hate someone else. Perhaps that's what 1 John 3, 11-18 is trying to get at here. The epistle writer tries some theological, tries to make theological and pastoral sense of where Cain went wrong. He writes, "For this is the message you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, unlike Cain, who belonged to the evil one and slaughtered his brother. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love one another. Whoever does not love remains in death. If someone has worldly means and sees a brother or sister in need and refuses him or her compassion, how can the love of God be in them? Children, let us love not only in word and speech, but in deed and in truth." You know what that boils down to? All that language, hatred and love, just boils down to simply this. Love does. Hate hates. Love does. Think about that. Hate hates. Whereas love is an action, it is our choice, it is God's intention for humanity, whereas love is hard work, the hard work of compassion, going the second mile to understand someone else's point of view, whereas love is being with a friend who is in distress, but also being with them when they receive an unexpected blessing, whereas love is going out of the way to make a difference in someone's life. Hate, on the other hand, like I said earlier, is the easy way. It's too easy to hate. Hate objectifies people. Hate works at dehumanizing our neighbors. Hate whispers in our ears, you've been overlooked. You've been passed over in front of, instead of this person over here. Hate goes us into believing we've been left out. And hate only knows how to hate. That's its only game. Martin Luther King Jr. once said, I have decided to stick to love because hate is too great a burden to bear. Those sneaky youth leaders of mine, they were teaching me songs and having me memorize those scripture passages, especially this one, the one I sang a little earlier. I'm so glad they did. And so I want to pass on to you what they taught me and that you might pass on to your children and theirs. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and the one who loves is born of God and knows God. Those who do not love do not know God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another.